the one who can take our darkness and make it not the effect that it indeed wants to have on us. As you're seated this morning, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15 is what the sermon that we, passage of scripture we begin to open up this morning as we continue on our series in this life of Abraham. I would just like to take a second to, after singing songs and after we've had some time of worship, just to kind of pause our minds for just a second and ask the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal this passage to us. Put this passage in perspective to us that maybe when we walk out of here in a few minutes, we will be different. We'll also be encouraged, challenged, because of what we're reading in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you, grateful that we've been able to come and worship to you in song. And Father, it is our desire that the power of your Holy Spirit being present would allow us in these passages of Scripture before us change our thinking, give us encouragement, Father, in ways that your word can do. Father, that when we leave here in a few minutes, it will be that we have been in your presence and we will be different people. People that can be looked at as having been with you. So, Father, we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're in Genesis chapter number 15 on your device or in your Bible or somewhere that you're reading it, let me open this message today. Does God need my help? Is really a message on patience. Let me just do a little confession here. I could possibly be among the most impatient people in the country. Is there anybody with me? Am I the only one? Okay, there's a few. All right, I'm glad about that. So I think one of the worst, I just like probably the part that shows up where I'm impatient kind of the most or that's the most evident is when I'm driving. Okay, so the worst thing that could have ever happened to me was when GPS became available. Because when I punched in my destination and it says, calculating the fastest route. Yes. And then you hit start, and away we go. And it says, you're going to arrive at your destination at 7:30. Great. But I drive fast. So obviously, you know what's happening now. Within a few minutes of driving a little faster than what the GPS was projecting that I would drive, it says, your destination, you will arrive at 7:28. Yeah. Couple more miles of that, and all of a sudden, the destination, you're arriving at 7:26. Ooh, yeah. Okay, so just how fast can I get there? And then it happens. Somebody who's following the speed limit is in front of me, and I have to follow them for a while, and pretty soon my GPS says your arrival time is back to 7:28. No. No, you gave me 7:26. Where is this coming from? The original's time was 7:30. I'm still ahead of it, but I am an impatient person, and I don't know. Are you like me in areas in your life where you're impatient? How many of you are the kind of person who stands in front of the microwave and yells, hurry up? Think about that for a second. I mean, we're living in a world where everything happens so quick and can be so fast, and yet we're here. And we look at this guy named Abraham, and he is just like us in some areas. The times have made it different, like the cultures are different and the environments are different. Modern day conveniences have changed the way that we interact. For an example, we can know of a tragic event across the world literally in minutes or seconds, or actually as it happens in real time. That didn't happen back then, so therefore waiting was even more excruciating probably. For us, waiting is still excruciating because probably of our fast-paced culture, we would like to see things happen a lot faster. if you're like me, you just want events to take place. You want tasks to be done. Sometimes that doesn't always happen so fast. And I think judging from the words in this passage, I wonder if Abraham was beginning to get a little bit impatient. And if there is, there's some things that we could take in some notes here for us today. Number one, first of all, in your notes, learning to wait on God. Probably one of the biggest challenges in the entire world is learning to wait on God. I think Abraham is struggling with this somehow. He learns, and what he learns from this, maybe you and I could walk away with some tips that would immensely help our lessons in life when it comes to the areas of impatient when God's telling us. Can we open up Genesis chapter number 15, beginning with verse number 1. As we read this passage of Scripture, we'll see something that makes us maybe resonate with Abraham. The words after this, I'd like to draw your attention to those in just a second, but after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, and this is that dialogue back to God, which is getting really real, really fast. Abraham says, Sovereign Lord, you know sovereign, right? You give account to no one for anything that you want to do. He's calling God sovereign. What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate? This is probably a natural assumption in that day that Abraham didn't have any children, so a servant would inherit his estate. Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the Lord came to him, and he says, God says, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside, and he said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Then the Bible says in verse number 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Interesting phrase for you and I to use. Sometimes people pull that verse out and don't put it in the full context. Verse number 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. God is reminding Abraham something, but I want to draw your attention to those first two words, after this. Now, your translation, depending on what you're reading, might say sometime later, but some translations use the word after this. We don't really want to overlook things when you're in the Word of God. Slow down and take a good look at each word and see if the Word of God is showing you something that you might otherwise miss if you didn't treat it like a speed bump that it might be. The word after this, what could it mean? Well, it could be a reference to everything that's happened in Abraham's life up to this point. All that's transpired. I mean, he left his home in Ur. He failed the famine test that we saw. It resulted in him lying, even though he hadn't lied the second time, but he resulted in telling a fib about his wife being his sister. He did that to save himself. We saw that. He survived his time down in Egypt as his Egypt season. I think he learned from his mistakes. He watched helplessly, set back as he watched Lot make a decision that would eventually lead Lot into a disaster. That could be after this. You and I could have an after this. Think back in your life, all the places you've lived, all the schools you've attended, all the jobs you've had, all the people you've met, all the achievements you've been allowed to have, all the failures you've experienced. We could look at that and say, after this, could like a summary of your life. It could also mean maybe something more specific. For an example, after this in your passage of Scripture could be referring to the previous chapter. If you had time this afternoon and you read the previous chapter, you'll find out that Lot got captured by a king and was carried off, and Abraham took 318 of his men and went and rescued Lot, took on a war, rescued Lot, his nephew, from the kings and brought him back to safety. After this could have referred to that. Is it possible? Speculation here. Malugianism alert. Did Abraham feel a little vulnerable out there on the battlefield? There was a war that happened. Did he come back thinking, what if something would have happened to me? I don't have a son to take over my estate, my family. I don't have what God's promised me. Maybe he was thinking that I need this promise because if my life would have ended out there, this would have been bad. Do you have goals in your life? Do you have certain things in your life that you're saying, these are achievements I want to happen, I want to accomplish. These are things and milestones that I want to have in my life. Maybe you're a person here today that is saying, I'm waiting on God to show me that man or that woman that's to come in my life to be my spouse. Maybe you're waiting on God and have been waiting on God for a long time to change someone in your life, to know him more. Is there things like that in our lives that we're taught in our society through emotion and social and engagements to set goals for our lives and to take them on and to pursue them and make these ladders and these steps? What happens when those don't come very often and they take a long time to get there? We begin to get impatient. So there are going to be a few key truths this morning that we want to walk away with, but it's interesting that God said this to Abraham just before we get to those key truths. He says, do not be afraid, Abram or Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. I am the one that can keep you protected. Might be a little more of the issue that was referring to chapter number 14 rather than the entire life of Abraham, but it's open for your discussion. So let's look at a few key truths today. Number one, the first key truth, when waiting on God, do this. Remember his promise. When waiting on God, remember his promise. I think Abraham was beginning to recall that God had promised him a son, what God had told him. He would have a son that would be a great nation, but that didn't happen yet. Then Abraham began to calculate how this was going to go down. God, you haven't given me a son, so maybe it's one of the servants in my house. The closest one or the most highest elevated servant is going to be my heir. I guess that's the nation that you're talking about. God said, no, he's not going to be your son. Your son's going to come from you. So key truth number one, when waiting on God, remember his promise. You're going to have to go back and revisit that. Number two, second key truth, when waiting on God, grow deeper in his plan. When you're waiting on God, grow deeper in his plan. In this conversation that God and Abraham have, Abraham comes to see what God's doing. It was in verses 6 and verse 7, but in verse 5, when he says, come out and take a look at the stars. If you can count them, that's going to be your offspring. I'm giving you this land. I've pulled you to this place. I've had you leave the Ur. I am your God. I am your shield. I am your reward. You have to revisit sometimes to go deeper in what God has actually called you to do, what he's given you as a task. Some of you realize this in your career. Some of you realize this in your spiritual growing, that maybe God has developed something inside of you and he's developing you and you're waiting for those things to transpire and you want them to happen. And when you're waiting on God and you feel the need to get urgent and you need to feel the need to get to push, go back and get deeper in his plan. There's a third key truth, though, that you want to know. And that third key truth is, running ahead of God can cause major problems. Running ahead of God can cause major problems. You see, if we combine chapter number 15 with chapter number 16, we see something that takes place. We have a conversation between God and Abraham, and Abraham seems to put it to rest. I believe in God, and those scriptures say that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 16, though, I'm not exactly sure how much time passed between chapter 15 and 16, but maybe some time did. I know that Abraham and God had this conversation, and then now we have another conversation. So in chapter number 16, verse number 1, it says this. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. That phrase right there lets you know that the writer is either picked up this writing again later, or there's been enough time to where you as the reader need to understand that it still hasn't happened. Okay? So Sarai hasn't borne him any children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Idea. So she said to Abraham, The Lord has kept me from having no children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Now he has two wives, Abraham. one is not enough? Is that we probably should leave all that alone, right? He slept with Hagar and she conceived. I like the scriptures. Scriptures are always straightforward about life. They're just straightforward. It just tells you. Even the parts that look ugly, it just gets it out there. So Sarah must be agonizing and waiting too. Maybe there was this idea and this concept here that God wasn't coming through. Remember last week when we watched Abraham and Lot make decisions and Lot used those two dimensions, what I could do with nature and human influence? Somehow this got into Sarah's mind that this must be what it would be. This is how it's going to go. I do have an Egyptian slave. I own her. I can do with her what I want. I'll make her my husband's wife. Then this will be the accomplishment of the task. You see, what happens with this and becomes a problem here in this blame game drama that's found in your notes is when it unfolds in the second half of verse 4 and into 5, when it says this: when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah says to Abraham, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, do not laugh when you read this next phrase. It's not a good thing to laugh about this. Then Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I resist. There it is, the blame game. It happens that way, huh? When we get into situations that begin to reveal what we did or what we were thinking, and it becomes light out in front of us for us to see, we begin to realize, oh my, everybody can see what my decision was here. Then it's going to be easy to blame someone or something else. And what does Sarah do? Abraham, this is your fault. I don't know what happened inside there. Did Abraham say, listen, it was your idea for me to marry Hagar? And if that did happen, which the scriptures doesn't say it did, then I can only assume that Sarah probably said what most of you women would say today to your husbands: just because I said you could doesn't mean you should. Okay, I think we got that. Here's what unfolds with this passage of scripture. She says, I put my slave in your arms, and now it turns out she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abraham, make a decision. Verse 6, Abraham says this: your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think's best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she, Hagar, left. You might be thinking Abraham's not wanting to get involved in this, but he was actually dragged into it, and by the fact that he was trying to say, I don't want to do anything about it, means he was actually doing something about it. So he basically puts this back into Sarah, knowing that this is going to all fall apart. What was Sarah feeling at the time? She is the primary wife. That's never going to change. Legally, she's the top. But this secondary person inside the family now is creating problems. Sarah doesn't care for that. She wants her done away with. She wants Abraham to make a decision here. And the blame and the drama begins to fester and get out of control. So if I could lead you to a place this morning, that after these three key truths are given to you, and if I could lead you to a place where your life is much like maybe in theirs, maybe there's this area in your life that you have been thinking, God, I need you to do this task for us. I need you to talk to me. I need you to show me something. Could be in your career. Could be in your relationships. Maybe you're waiting on someone to make a change. You're waiting on somebody to find him the way you have him. Maybe this is what's happening in your life. Maybe what's going on is an area in your life in which you've been trusting God for a long time and you don't know which way to go next. If that's you here, then I want to tell you, your last thing you really want to do in those notes is to live in God's promises. To live in God's promises. You know, I think that sometimes when God is working on our lives, us staying focused and following him brings about the best results. Because in Job chapter number 23, verse number 10 through 12, it says this: but he knows, that's God knows the way that I take. He's very familiar with where you are. when he has tested me. I want you to understand something, congregation. To be tested by God does not mean to be tested to do something wrong. It means that he is putting you in a situation to grow your faith. I will come forth as gold, the passage says. My feet have followed closely his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. This is your transpired life. This is what's said about you. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Something that is really difficult to do is whenever you know that God is taking you to a place or putting you in a situation and it seems to be taking so long to get there, you want to wait, but you can't wait. You need an answer now, and you want him to work for you now, and you want him to make it clear for you now, and it doesn't seem to work out that way. The passage before you this morning would suggest that if you're not careful and you begin to manipulate people and you begin to manipulate the influence of natural resources, you could create a problem that creates a drama you weren't anticipating. And it's very real. And I would say that a lot of you in your lives might be facing something like that today. We have a situation right here within our own congregation that is front and center for this discussion this morning. So I'm going to ask Bob to come to the front and get before a microphone, and we're going to dialogue a little bit about something that he came in a conversation last night that brings this into focus. Maybe you'll see it in your own life. So Bob, last night, your daughter and her son were at your house, and a conversation ensued that has something to do with this. And your daughter and her husband, they could go as early as this fall, or it might be the beginning of next year, depending on when the funds come in. And that is a moment of a wait for them. That is it was a big discussion, wasn't it? And so thank you, Bob, very much. Each family has a card today that I want to make sure you get and you walk out with, because go ahead and pass them out. It has the word wait on it. And if it has this on there, and you have, for me, I have to put this on in the dash of my car. Maybe you'll have to put it somewhere else, I don't know. But get one of these cards and get hang on to this, because here's what it says. It just spells out the word wait, and then it gives you a little something to walk through with this word. When you have this major decision, you have this major thing you're working on, and I love Bob's illustration about his own daughter and her husband that's going to the mission field, waiting for God. When you need this major decision for God to do, do this, wait. W is going to be like this, walk a little slower. There's nothing that says you have to keep up with everything else that's going around you. This world's raging at a high rate of speed. You don't have to surrender to that. A stands for ask. Ask God for increased patience. And I know, bite your tongue when this happens, because asking God for patience always brings more problems. But you want to ask for patience, wisdom, and self-control. God is working on your behalf. I, imagine the worst. This is really good. Imagine the worst case scenario that might happen if you waited. What is the worst thing that could possibly happen if I just waited a little longer? For Abraham and Sarah, it would have been just a more of the same. A nation wouldn't have formed out of there that creates the Middle East ruckus that there is today. T, think of others who will be impacted by your decision. Think of others who will be impacted by your decision. Hagar didn't ask for her life to be uprooted and to be completely changed and thrown out of the tent, but two people's decision caused that to be given to her. When you have this concept before you, this word wait, when you have a major decision in your life, it'll give you some wisdom and insight on what to do at those times. Here's the thing. There are times in which decisions are fast, clean cut, and done. We get that. But there are times in which you're trying to figure out a career move, you're trying to figure out a new purchase, you're trying to figure out college, a spouse, you're trying to figure out what the next major move in your life or how to reach the next goals, and you're waiting on God. At that time is the word wait. If God has promised you something, grow deeper in his promise. Remember his promise and grow deeper in his plan, because that is your answer for when you're waiting. And when you do, you'll be a striking resemblance of a person who is standing strong in the faith. And I'm telling you, people around you will notice that strength. And it comes from God. It's not you. It's coming from God. And that'll be him doing that for you. So we conclude today. And just before we get ready, we'd like to show you a video of our seniors from both campuses at Fellowship of the Rockies. And then we have a couple of seniors here we want to just pray over or a few seniors. So let's just end there this morning and then sit tight as soon as we're done with this prayer. Father, probably waiting is one of the most difficult things we as humans find ourselves doing, especially whenever we believe you've called us to something or you want us to accomplish something. But waiting on you to have its perfect timing is something that would benefit us. Give us the grace to do that, as difficult as it may be. And Father, that when we're done, it'll be said of us that we walked closely in your steps. We walked closely next to you. Father, we would be known as a church where we wait on you. Father, there are many things in our lives that we wish we could push. Can we bring them to you this morning and lay them at your feet? And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.